James chapter 4, verse 11. Now, there are times when it is appropriate to do so, but have you ever been out to eat with somebody who always sends their food back? Right? You're at the table, and they get theirs, and they look at it, or worse, bite into it, and then they get it, and they send it back. Like, I was eating with my wife a while back, and the issue that was there happened on the last bite, right? So she got to the very end, right? And it was like, oh, man. Well, I can't take this one back. Can't do it, right? That we just, I was like, are you going to send it back? She's like, it's this big. But the same people who get their food and then send it back like they to the kitchen, seems to be a pattern in their life, right? I could be talking about them, or I could be talking about us, in which that they find faults in everything and everybody, and they see themselves as it's their personal responsibility to do that. That somehow God has given them the gift of complaining. Like it's a spiritual gift. And if that's them or if that's us, realize when you go out to eat with that person who's complaining, and they're always complaining about somebody else, when you leave them, they're probably going to complain about you. You're probably next on the hit list if that's the case. But we look here in James and we see that the Christian life is not supposed to be like that. In fact, he has just told us that what we ought to do in James chapter 4, verse 10, is to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt us. So we're supposed to humble ourselves and not exalt ourselves. And he launches off in verse 10 into three arenas that you should lower yourself in. And this first arena is that we, since we're called to humility, we shouldn't exalt ourselves over people. Or over people. We haven't done this in a minute, but if you're able, stand in the honor of the reading of the word of the Lord, and let's look at these verses together. James chapter 4, verse 11. We read these a moment ago, but let's read them one more time. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And you all can be seated as we unpack the word of the Lord. So you see, I hope you see in the connection of, he tells us to walk humbly, to lower ourselves, and he jumps straight into, don't speak evil against them. Well, why is that the case? He's saying there's a way in which we exalt ourselves over people by speaking evil against them. So here's what that sounds like. Can you believe that so-and-so did that? Shocking, isn't it, that they would do that? And what's behind that? I did not do what so-and-so did. So therefore, let me speak for a mimic. Can I just unpack just the inferiority of so-and-so because of the thing that they did? Can I just unpack it for just a minute? And they don't do things like that because they're not really a preacher. But what it does is there's an event in which so-and-so did something, and then they unpack it like a preacher to speak on just how inferior so-and-so is and just how superior that I am because I didn't do that. And they may bring other people into it. Aren't we both more superior than so-and-so because we didn't do what they did? Oh, look at the fool over here for what he did that we didn't do. So what are we doing? Setting ourselves up and lowering them. That's what he's saying here in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another. So speaking evil is speak it literally in a translation that would be wooden and harder to understand. It would say speak down about. But you get the point. You run them down. You run them down with your mouth. You run them down and you lift you up. That's the problem that he's saying here. Slander is the problem. And what is the problem with slander? I'm glad you asked. He's saying that you shouldn't do it. And he's referencing, he gives us three reasons here why we shouldn't slander that we're going to see here in just a moment. But the inference is that we're speaking about someone who's not there. That we're speaking against them, and they're not there. So we witness something, we hear something about someone, we don't know if it's true, we think it's true, and we go to a friend, and we talk badly about them, and we damage their reputation. Before he gives us the reasons why we shouldn't, here's the reasons why we do. We say things like, I would say it to their face. So that gives me license to say it behind their back because I said it, I put it out there that you know or that I want you to know that I would say it to their face. So everybody goes, oh, okay, it's fine. It's fine. You'd say it to their face. Okay, tell me, what did they do? I can't believe they did it. But the inference here in what we see here in James is he said, no, don't do that. So basically the application of that is you would say it to their face, go say it to their face and deal with the person about the act in a way that restores them, right? There's complications, right, that we see from the scriptures that we don't just go, that doesn't, what I'm not doing is going through this and go, give them a tongue lashing in person, okay? Don't gossip. Run them down in person. Run them down in their face. Go tell them off. Go tell them off. So you don't have to slander them, right? Go tell them off. Don't slander them. No. But just don't say, it's not your license that you pull out and be like, okay, wait, you're gossiping. Hold on. You haven't shown me your license to do that. And you're going, oh, well, here's the, I would say it behind their face card. I would say it to the face card. And you go, oh, you'd say it to the face. Go ahead. Tell me about it. No. He's saying, do not speak, run someone down. In the context of verse 11, it's in the church. Second justification. It's true. It's true. This bad thing that I'm telling you about so-and-so, it's true. So you go, I would say it to their face. Oh, that's not good enough. But it's true, though. And you go, okay. So now you have a moral obligation to tell me this bad thing because it's true. That is how we feel. But that also goes against what James is talking about in verse 11. That goes against it. Like, denigrating gossip is okay if the information is true. But, so we'd say it to the face, we can't use it's true as a license to diminish the reputations of other people. Here he's going to tell us why it's not okay. And why is it not okay? So here's the three reasons without the further ado. Verse 11, the issue, one reason why it's not okay to slander someone, speak down about them, is because we're talking about a sibling, a spiritual sibling. If you look at verse 11, that's the issue there, that he's saying that you speak against your brother. You speak against your brother. You're speaking against a brother. So we shouldn't exalt ourselves over other people. And the problem with that is you're speaking against a brother, a spiritual sibling in the church. And that is not how families are supposed to work. That's not how they're supposed to work. The reason you shouldn't speak against them is because they are your family. They are your family. And the word there, as you all know, it's the English word where we get Philadelphia cheesesteak from. That's an appropriate response. I went into the Greek and we all got hungry. You know what I mean? And people are like, no, I'd rather have Mediterranean. But it means that you all came from the same womb. Y'all are womb mates. So, I've probably told that one here once. I did, thank you, yeah. Now, you all came, you had the same origin, so the same origin makes you connected spiritually. So they're your brother. So therefore, you should want the best for them, and wanting the best for them is not speaking the worst of them when they're not in the room. This is not how that's supposed to work. Because Farmdale Baptist Church is not a place that we come to, but it's a people that we belong to. Right? We're a part of each other. You didn't come to a place. You came to a people. That's what this is. A people. A body. A body of Christ. The people of God. So Farmdale's not a place, it's a people. So when you go and you talk badly about someone, you're making a place look bad for sure, but you're making a person that you are a part of and connected to look poorly when you do that. So not only that, there's more here in the verse as to why we shouldn't speak evil against each other. Go to the next phrase there in verse 11. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother, speaks evil against the law, and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. So there's a correlation here in the next sentence. You speak evil against your brother, and or you judge them. You judge them. So the speaking is connected to judgment here. So you look at your brother's life, and you see them not reaching a certain standard. So that's what the gossip's about, right? Here's the standard, and they're not reaching it. That's what they did. Whatever the situation is, they did not live up to a certain standard. So you run them down. And let's be honest, most of the time, it's our standard that we are judging people by when we gossip about them, the standard that we made ourselves. So the implication here isn't that this person sins. Because the second thing that we see in verse 11 is that when you slander someone, you speak not only against a brother, your brother, but you speak against the law. You speak against the law. As if God's standard is not sufficient. Your standard is the one that they probably violated. You speak against the law. So we slander because they've broken our standards. And we slander God's word because we say that it's not good enough. Because if God's word was good enough, then it would require them to do what we wanted them to do. That's what we do. And the problem with this is what we see in the next phrase. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So here's the problem. There's a judge connected to the law of God, and it is God himself. So when you criticize your brother and you judge them as falling short of your glory, you speak against God. So when you run them down with your mouth, you speak against them, you speak against God's standards, and you speak against God himself. That's what we saw there in verse 12. There is a judge. So there is a standard that your brother ought to have lived by. It's the standards of God. And there is a judge who will judge your brother. It's God. There is a lawgiver and a judge, and you are not him. You are not him. This one, right? This one is able to save. This one is able to destroy. Life and death, exaltation, condemnation, all come from the palms of his hands. So when you run down your neighbor, you say, God's word is not an appropriate standard to rule him, and God is not sufficient to judge him. Now, if I were you, is a typical phrase of a person who is a armchair quarterback. I know we're not in football season, but an armchair quarterback is someone, let me explain, all right? Armchair quarterback is somebody who actually doesn't play football. They sit in a chair and complain about people who play football. And we all run into them in our life. They don't actually help us. They just complain about how we live our life. And they elevate themselves over us, and they say a whole lot of, if I were you, this is what I'd do. And this raises them above us, and it speaks against the one who is already above us. It's God. It's God. So the problem is we elevate ourselves over our neighbor, and we speak against God. We set ourselves above others when we do this. Now, when we say, I can't believe that they did that, I would never do that, they didn't do what we wanted them to do. They didn't do what we would have done. We think along those lines. They violated our expectations. They violated our standard and our person. That's what they did when they didn't do what we wanted them to do. Do you see whose place we put ourselves in? You didn't follow my commands. You didn't follow my example. There's one person who has the right to say that. And it's God. There's one lawgiver and judge who has commands, has examples that we are to follow. And when we are hypercritical, hyperjudgmental of someone else, we raise ourselves and lower them because they didn't follow our example or our advice. So what this looks like is when someone gives you advice and you don't follow it, and they're angry at you. They're angry at you because they gave you advice and you didn't follow it. Do you ever have one of those people? You ever are one of those people? You give them advice, they didn't do what you want them to do, so therefore you're angry at them, you create distance from them, you punish them. I mean, it makes sense if they're your child, right? You're like, go potty only in the potty, right? There's instances in which that there's places for that. But relationships are not that, the ones that we're talking about here. So it's tough for us to wrap our minds around the idea that our example and our advice are not the end-all be-all. And it doesn't matter if they did what we would have done. It doesn't matter if they did what we wanted them to do. It matters if they tried to follow the example of Jesus and the commands of Scripture in reliance to the Holy Spirit to the best of their ability, whether we were in the picture or not. We've got to be real careful when we slander people who do that, who don't break God's commands, but they break our commands. Because only God's word is the standard, and only God is the God, and not us. So, what is the answer to this problem of slander and judgmentalism? The answer is here in the verse. And what is it? Look at the second half of verse 12. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge your neighbor? So what we see here is that the answer to the problem of self-exaltation is self-awareness. The answer to self-exaltation is self-awareness. We set ourselves over them. We tell them what to do. We criticize them when they don't. And the result of that, the answer to stop it is to know who we are. It's to know who we are. So that's why he gets to this chapter and he goes, but who are you? Who are you to do that? The person that knows who they are and where they fit in the scheme of things is not the hypercritical, hyperjudgmental person towards the other person in the church. They know that that type of thing is above their pay grade. My dad worked for the state. I talked to a bunch of state workers, and you ask somebody something, they go, that is above my pay grade. They toss it up the chain, my friends. That's what they do. That's how you evade. They're like, that is someone else's pay grade, and I'm not cashing that check. So you go, oh, okay, I'll ask somebody else. There is one lawgiver and judge, and it is above all of our pay grade to be him. So we have to figure out where we fit in order to stop our hunger for criticism of other people. We're not their judge. You notice here, he says, your role is to be a doer of the law and not a judge. You don't give the commands. You are a command taker and a doer yourself. You're supposed to be a doer of the word, not a judger of your brother, according to the passage. This is so needed for us in the church, that we shouldn't be hypercritical, we shouldn't speak evil against others, we shouldn't be overbearing, overjudging of others. Why? Because of the atmosphere in our church world in which that they would tell us to never deal with sin anyway. Right? The favorite Bible verse of our culture is do not judge. Like that's what, like it used to be John 3:16, but now it's judge not. So what we do is we look at the scriptures and the people, we see people all around us twisting it, which means don't confront anyone about anything ever, and don't ever deal with sin ever. See, it says judge not. That is the atmosphere that there is in our world. See, he gets us. He doesn't judge us. He gets us. And that is the world that we live in. So we could rebel against the culture of, yeah, he gets us right, but he came not to condemn the world. He came to a world that's already condemned. And then we rebel against the judge not culture of the world. And we don't deal, and we go hard in the paint the other way, and we judge everybody. And we're critical of everybody. So we could rebel against the liberalism in the church culture by overcompensating and coming down hard on everybody for everything. Because there's that people out there that would tell us not to deal or address anything ever. So we could come down hard the other way. So this is a much needed word for us, because there is analysis and judgments to be made, and we want to do it the right way. there is things that we should look at and discern, speak on, speak to, and get involved in. Because what's it look like when the judge not culture is that we don't, they don't get involved in that. The church would never do church discipline, because why would you want to get in somebody's mess like that? Right? Just, who am I to judge? That's what it sounds like. But no, we don't get that opportunity because we read our Bibles. We are to make righteous judgments. And how do we do it? How do we do it rightly? Well, what we see here in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 is helpful for us. Why? Because we have to have self-awareness when we talk to other people about their sin. We have to understand that. We see this in the scriptures. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye in Matthew, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? Here's what Jesus says. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So the first step in correcting someone else, self-awareness, self-reflection, self-reflection, self-repentance. Self-awareness, self-reflection, self-repentance. So what we see here in James is we need to address things in the lives of each other. That's what part being a part of a body and a part of a people are. We got to talk and deal with things. But if your brother sins, you go to your brother about his sin. And before you do that, you check your own eyes for logs. You check your own self before you go to your brother. So what's this look like in the context of James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12? The standard that your brother has violated, is it God's standard or your standard? Have they violated God's standard or have they violated your expectations? Those are two different things. Our expectations are not the scriptures. No one will go to heaven or hell being judged by our expectations of them. It is very serious if they have violated God's word, and not as serious if they violated what I expected them to do or be. So is the principle that we're trying to hold over them, that they're not measuring up to, God's or ours? We have to figure that out, because there is one lawgiver and judge who's able to save and destroy, but who are we? So by whose standard is this problem? Is it ours or is it God's? So we use the scripture as a wake-up call to be aware of ourselves. Who are we? And what is this standard? Is it ours? So we're aware of ourselves. We're aware of our sin. Is our brother sinning or just not following up on who we want them to be? This passage is not encouraging us. Once again, this passage is not here to encourage us to be silent about our friends in the church while they destroy their life in sin because we're just so humble. We're just so humble, so let them destroy their lives. That is not what he's teaching. So we come from a posture of humility. We speak the truth in love to the individual and not to their neighbor, not to our neighbor. Now, if you're following Jesus' commands in Matthew 18, we see that he says, go to your brother. If he doesn't repent, then you go to someone else, not to gossip about him, but to gather support to call this brother to repentance. You're going to have to talk to this individual. It implies, in the text, it implies that you're going to have to say something to someone else about someone. in the chain of that ends in church discipline in Matthew, it implies that you're going to someone that isn't that individual. And how would you do it? You'd go to them if they have a role in the restoration of that individual. If they play a role in the restoration, you can talk to them and lay before them what had happened, and then, why? Because they're getting ready to go with you to that individual. They're going to go with you. They're going to say it to their face with you. So we gather, we talk to people, and we tell them what's going on in order to go and restore the person who has sinned. That's what it is. The goal is restoration, and this person plays a role in the restoration, so therefore we can go talk to them if they play a restorative role in this. Because what we see there in Matthew 18 is instructed for us in such a way as to build them up and restore them who are living in sin. So you looked at the standard, so you looked at yourself, you repented, you talked to someone about the sin, they didn't go for it, so then you're free to go and gain help for the restoration. And the process goes from there, gets bigger and more involved. But what we certainly can't do is aimlessly and needlessly go and run individuals down. We can't do it. When we do that, we speak against our brother, we speak against the law, we speak against God. That's the problem. Why we shouldn't exalt ourselves and other people by speaking against them. Ultimately, the criticism is self-exaltation, and the problem is that we speak against our neighbor and we build ourselves up. And the problem with that is that we are going to need this some point in time later. And the neighbor that we talk to is someone who needs God's grace like this, like us. The scriptures put it like this: for all have sinned and fallen short of, not our standard, but the glory of God. And that means our brother is equally in need of grace as we. So we go talk to someone who had fallen short of the glory of God. So keep in mind, my friends, that we all are under God's assessment. So who are we to get down on somebody else for breaking our assessment as if our standards are what's elevated? It's been a few, I guess it was last year, but they said he set his standards unbelievably high and he reached them. It was an article I read praising the retirement of Nick Saban. The writer said Saban looked at Willie Mays holding on to his baseball career way too long, and Michael Jordan's obvious decline at the end of his. He said, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I have my standards, and I want to go out meeting them. That's what he said. And many of us have a romanticized view of the judgment of God just like that, that we're going to go out of the world and meet God and say, I had high standards for myself, and I went out meeting them. But the problem is when we stand before God on judgment day, as we will all stand before him and give an account, the account that we give is not going to be how well we met our own standards. We will go to God and stand before him. And we are a part of people who have fallen short of his glory. So our neighbor will not go and stand before God based on our standards. Our neighbor will go and stand before God based on his standards. And we won't stand there and show him a checklist that we kept of personal convictions. No matter how wonderful we thought those personal convictions might be, we will not stand and boast about how we served a version of him that we made in our own image and how we were a cafeteria Christian. What's that? It was on the podcast this week that a cafeteria Christian goes and they pick and they choose things that they particularly like and they put it on their tray, and that is what they focus on. No. See, James tells us in James 4 that there is the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and there is only one lawgiver and judge, and we will be judged not by our standards, but his standards, specifically his glory. And we've all fallen short of his glory and his standards. If you came in here being like, I don't run people down. I do, don't I? I didn't realize that I did that until you said that, and that I shouldn't do that. You see, we get all caught up in our opinions, but we will stand before God and his opinion as the lawgiver and the judge is the one that matters. So if you're not a Christian, realize that you have fallen short of the glory of God. And the good news there in Romans chapter 3 is that we are justified, we can be justified freely by his grace as a gift. That's the good news. And what is the gift that God gave us the best and most and the biggest? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God gives us grace. He gives us faith. But praise the Lord that he gives us his Son. He gives us his Son. And the good news about the Son of God is he kept the standards of God. He never slandered anyone. He never spoke evil of anyone. He lived the one and only perfect life. He had the one and only perfect mouth. And that's the tough thing about it. We're walking through the book of James, and the sin in our heart comes out our mouth a lot of the time. And the rebellion against God comes out of our mouth by talking bad about people when they're not around. Jesus did not do that. But let me tell you what he did. He spoke perfectly all his life, and he died on the cross for our sins and rose on the third day alive after death. And he gave his life for a bunch of people who run people down with their mouths when they're not in the room. That's what he did. In my place, he stood. That's what he did. And he rose alive after death, that if you turn from your sin, you turn from the sins of your mouth, trashing people as soon as they leave. If you turn from that and bank your whole life on the Lord Jesus, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will wash even your mouth out. So if you're not a Christian, turn to Christ. You see how dirty your mouth is for what you've said about people. Even today, it can be clean. You can be made right with God. So when you meet God and you trashed people and you didn't meet his standards, look to the Son who met the standards of God. So he was there on the cross in our place, and before the Father, his record will be in our place. His mouth, God will look upon the mouth of his Son instead of our dirty mouths. That's what he'll do on Judgment Day. If you're not a Christian, that is available to you. He loved the world and he gave his Son to do all of that. If you are a Christian, he will not only do that, but you can repent for the way you've used your mouth. It's possible to stop talking bad about people as soon as they leave. It's possible. You can do it. You feel bad about it. Everybody is is pulled toward this. You notice James didn't go, if you ever run into this, guys, if there's a day when you talk bad about people, when they leave, like if you ever, like 5 years down the road, you're in Walmart, you've never done it before, and out of nowhere you go, that person's an idiot. No, no, no. See, the scriptures know you better than you know you, so James says this because you need it. You're tempted to do this, you've done it. You know you've done it. And he's telling us that it's part of humbling ourselves before the Lord is humbling ourselves in the way that we exalt ourselves over people with our mouths. It is certainly possible to do this because we have the Holy Spirit and God's grace empowers and enables us to do it. So this is a call for us to repent of our mouths, self-included. But let's do that together. Let's pray. If you're not a Christian, you need to come get me, or Pastor Jonathan will be up over here to the side. We can talk about that, but let's turn our eyes to the Lord together. Father, we come to you. We confess that we are a people of unclean lips. We've said things in frustration and complaints and criticism and in judgment of people where we didn't belong. I've done that. Please forgive me. Please forgive us. Please change us, because there is one lawgiver and judge, and it is you, and it is not us. We are not you, but we have all of you that we want. We have more than enough in you. So please do work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.